I would ask that you would turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 3 at verses 11 to 17. And if you've been with us in previous weeks, you know that we've been going through a series in Colossians, just going text by text. And now we come to this middle portion of Colossians 3, and it's a portion where we have heard just previously that we are to put off the old man, to put off the old ways. But now as we approach our text in verses 11 to 17, there's a focus then on putting on the new man, putting off the old, putting on the new. So with that in mind, follow along with me as I read Colossians chapter 3, again, looking at verses 11 to 17. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freemen. The Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us go to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father, Your Word is a lamp to guide our path, to lead us in the right way, the level way, the paths of righteousness. So Lord, I pray that You would lead us right now by Your Word. You would speak through me, not my words, but Your Word. So Lord, bless us. Help us to hear the Word. Help us to do the Word. Transform us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, China had been on lockdown for months, quarantined. And more recently, that lockdown has been increasingly lifted. But as that's been lifted, there's been reports, sadly, of divorce requests increasing as well. And in a similar vein, in New York City, which has been a hotspot recently for COVID-19. Sadly, as people have been in this lock-in together, in close quarters together, there's been reports that domestic violence has also increased. Very, very sad realities that as people have had increased time together, the relational sin has also increased with it. And many of you right now listening, you're in close quarters. You are packed together with others. People that you have been with day after day after day. And so, it's no mistake that in God's providential timing, we come to this text. And this text gives us concrete direction on how we would interact with others. Especially those closest to us, especially those who would test us and try us and start to get on our nerves over time. So, what you're going to hear today, you can apply right away to your marriage, to your children, to your family members, to co-workers, even those you're working with remotely, to your neighbors, right away, God is giving us direction through His text. And so, God's direction is quite simple today. From Colossians 3, He calls you to put on Christ-likeness every day. A simple command to put on Christ-likeness every day, and yet one that requires much intentionality. If you've been with us in previous weeks where we've gone through Colossians, I've tried to remind time and time again that we must have a clear understanding of our union with Christ. Because as we know our union with Christ, we know that our union with Christ is critical. Being in Christ and understanding what that means is critical to our growth in Christ and our victory in the Christian life. So as we dig into the text, I want to remind you, as the text does, from the get-go, of who you are in Christ. And when you recognize who you are in Christ, that'll have direct impact on how you live day to day. So in order to start with how to put on Christ-likeness daily, let's start there. Let's start to remember and to know who you are in Christ. So again, we were starting our text in verse 11, but in order to have proper context, let me read briefly verse 10 to see the context of where we're going in verse 11. So verse 10 of Colossians 3. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So here, Paul is clear that he is referring to Christians. He's referring to those who have put on the new self in Christ. And therefore, all that I'm going to say in the subsequent verses applies exclusively to believers in Christ. Those who have come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So let me stop here for a moment and say, if you are listening right now and you do not know God personally, if you personally have not been made right with God, you can today. He calls you to recognize your sins, to repent of your sins, and to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sins and rose again from the grave. And when you do so, when you repent and trust in Christ, He will make you a new creation in Christ. He will give you a new identity with a new self. And that new self has profound implications, not just in that you have a right standing with God, but also it'll affect how you relate to others, especially other believers. And so that's where our text takes us then in verse 11. Hear verse 11 again. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all." So, if you are a believer in Christ, whether you are Chinese, American, Mexican, Pakistani, black, red, brown, white, upper class, below the poverty line, you live in a nice house in suburbia, or you live in a hut in South Sudan, you are a believer in Christ and have a unity in Him. Looks like we're having technical difficulties. So as we work through these things, we appreciate your patience having some technical difficulties. Even our text in Colossians 3 calls us to be people of patience. So I appreciate your patience as we work through these technical difficulties. So if you've missed out on some of what I just shared, let me just refocus our attention that we're in Colossians 3, And I just read verse 11. So let me read that again. And my emphasis has been so far that we're reminded in the text who we are in Christ. And that directly affects how we relate to others. So there's this vertical dimension. We're in Christ, made right with God. But then that directly impacts, has implications for how we treat others horizontally. So again, Colossians 3, verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So friends, if you are a believer in Christ, whether you are Chinese, American, Mexican, Pakistani, black, red, brown, white, upper class, below the poverty line, whether you live in a nice house in suburbia or a hut in South Sudan, if you are in Christ, you are His people. And that means you have a common bond with others in Christ. We acknowledge ethnic, racial, economic, societal differences are there, but they are not ultimate. You see, every believer, they are united to Christ as their head, and thereby they're united to other believers in the body of Christ. And so when you know someone from a totally different background than yourself, but that person is a believer in Christ, Jesus brings you and binds you together. That is your brother or your sister in Christ. Jesus is your greatest unifying factor because of what the text says. Christ is all. We've heard that elsewhere in Colossians. Christ is all in all. He is our Creator. He is God in the flesh, sustainer of all, the sufficient Savior, mighty King, judge of all the earth. This is Jesus, and He is ours, and He abides in us. So just consider this reality in light of verse 11. What you have in common with a fellow Christian in Pakistan is of far greater weight than what you have in common with a non-Christian neighbor or even a non-Christian family member. Christ binding us together. And as such, that should affect how we treat one another, especially in the household of faith. And so that's precisely where the text takes us in verses 12 through 14. So let me read those verses once again, thinking of the practical implications of how we treat one another. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If you are in Christ, the text says you are chosen. If you're a Christian, it's only because of God's initiative of electing you and pursuing you first. You were dead in your sins. You were a hater of God, unwilling to submit to His ways. And in the midst of your rebellion, God chose you, loved you, pursued you. As 1 John 4:19 puts it, we love because He first loved us. And so in Christ, as the text also says, you are dearly loved. And what a reminder we need in times like these where many are isolated from others. As you feel alone in this time, remember the simple truth that God loves you, that He has pursued you. And He continues to be with you. You are His precious, beloved child. And then the text also says this of you, that you are holy. You are holy. But that's a holiness not based on your own good works. It's not your own holiness. We know that in order to be right with our holy and spotless God, we must be perfectly holy and spotless without sin. And we heard of it in Hebrews 7, that Jesus is the only one that was holy, spotless, and without sin. And so when He died for sins and rose again from the grave, He not only took your shirt of sin and put it on Himself and bore the curse of that sin, but He exchanged that shirt of sin, your shirt of sin, for His robes of spotless, holy righteousness. In other words, the text can say that you are holy because of Christ's holiness given to you, received by faith in Him. So again, hear it from God's Word. Beloved, chosen, and holy. That's who you are. That's your identity. And this is really key that we grasp on this as we will look at some more practical ways this is lived out. You must recognize, in order to put on Christ-like character, the text is not calling you to construct something by your own power. In contrast, Christ-like character comes out of the new identity and the new power that you have in Christ. He is the vine from which the fruit will come. You see, God has chosen you purposefully. He has set you apart. He has made you positionally holy before Him in Christ, that you would be then actively holy like Christ. I'll put it another way. You've been called by God in order to belong to God and reflect His likeness. Laura, my wife, has been faithful to teach our oldest daughter, Eliana, the kids' catechism with the questions and the answer, teaching our daughter more about the Lord. And as she has done that, Eliana has picked up on this. And she now, Eliana, is now turning around and going to her younger sister, Clara, and coming up to Clara and saying, "Hey, Clara, who made you? God did. God made you." In other words, as Eliana has gotten closer to her mother and learned from her mother, she is reflecting her mother to now her sister, to others around her. And friends, the more you get to know Christ, the more you will reflect His likeness in your day-to-day actions and interactions with others. So the call is to put off that old man and to clothe yourself in Christ's likeness. And then the text gives us very specific qualities of Christ's likeness. You see that right there in the text. What's that first one it directs us to? A heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. This is a Christ-like quality that you're called to put on every day. And I'm gonna work through these different qualities so we have clarity on what they are so we can better apply them. So compassion. Consider compassion. The idea of compassion is that you would suffer with or suffer alongside someone. You have a tender concern for those who are hurting, which leads you to help them. And of course, we see this preeminently in Jesus. Jesus is our illustration for all of these. Jesus, in Matthew 9, He looked out into the crowds, and it says this: when He saw the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And that then moved him to action, to show himself, to be a good shepherd to them, to feed them with God's word, to guide them. And the text says not just a compassion that we're to put on, but a heart of compassion. A compassion that issues from the inner core of your being, in your new identity in Christ, with that new heart in Christ. Appreciate how one commentator put it. He says this about the heart of compassion. Be merciful, or be compassionate, not in act merely, but in spirit and affection. Let your tenderest feelings come in contact with the miseries of the distressed as soon as ever they present themselves. So when you're presented with the reality of a lonely elderly person or a lonely widow, let that move you to compassion, to reach out to them with a phone call, a letter, a visit when you're able. When you consider the plight of your preborn neighbor, your preborn neighbor who is being taken to the slaughter of abortion, have compassion on them. May that direct you to action, to rescue the preborn from the slaughterhouse. Compassion, a heart of compassion. The text goes on to speak of kindness. Could also be translated goodness. I appreciate how the Reformation Study Bible summarizes this. It's a readiness to do good, even when it may be undeserved by the other person. And again, how is it that Jesus has displayed this? Titus 3, 4 and 5 puts it this way. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, His goodness shown to undeserving people like us. So saints, be diligent. Be diligent to show kindness, especially in these times, in close quarters with others. Share a kind word with others. Don't underestimate the great power a kind word or a kind phrase to another person can bring. Literally, your kind word could be the means through which God saves a person's life, that heals them. Right? Proverbs 12:18 speaks of this. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. Don't be like that. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our tongue, words of kindness, bring healing to others. Well, the next quality we're called to put on is humility. Humility, that's an unselfishness, a lowliness, a servant-like spirit. It is the opposite of arrogance and pride. And Jesus came. He said He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 speaks of Jesus who is God, but lowered Himself, humbled Himself to take on flesh, and humbled Himself to the point of going to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, our ultimate example of humility. And part of applying this, part of walking in humility, is being quick to detect where pride might be in your own heart and rooting that out. Do you know pride can sometimes even disguise itself as false humility? Watch out for that. Pride is the root of every other sin. You see it from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were proud in their thinking. They thought they knew better than God, and so they disobeyed God. In his writing on undetected spiritual pride, Jonathan Edwards gives us some signs of spiritual pride so we can identify it and forsake it. So let me share some of those signs of spiritual pride. Ministering with a harsh, severe spirit. Being a great fault finder. Putting on pretenses and external appearance to distinguish oneself, whether in speech, dress, or behavior. So acting a certain way externally to set yourself apart from others. It goes on. taking offense easily, or disregard and disrespect for authorities, being hungry for attention, neglecting the needs of others. God calls you to die to this self-importance, to this pride. And as Philippians 2 would direct us, to consider others more significant than yourself. Remember, it's only by the grace of God that you have been saved. So recognize your lowly position, that you didn't earn your way to God. He came to you. Recognize, like Paul, see yourself as a chief of sinners. Say with Isaiah, "Woe is me." And when you do so, you recognize your own sin. You'll be zealous to first deal with your sin before you go and point it out in others. And so right now, even as I go through these other qualities, don't be thinking of how your neighbor, your family member needs to grow in those qualities. First and foremost, say, how do I personally need to grow in these things? Well, the text goes on to speak of gentleness. Gentleness has this idea of one who has power, but has that power under control. You see someone struggling and you accommodate them. Instead of using your power to coerce them or dominate them, you serve them. Just a quick example from the life of Jesus. There we see Jesus in Luke 7 dining with some Pharisees. And then in walks a woman notorious for her sin. And she starts to wash the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees start to criticize her and criticize Jesus. They say this of Jesus in Luke 7:36. "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." So there they are, using their religious power to try to crush her, to demean her. And Jesus, in his gentleness, turns to her and commends her and speaks highly of her in the presence of all, and then tells her that her faith has saved her and calls her to go in peace. The gentleness of our Savior for sinners. And gentleness carries with it great power as we apply it. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer can turn away wrath." Again, the power of the tongue. Consider the power gentleness has to help someone grow. Parent, if you're struggling with a child, a disobedient child, don't come to them and yelling and coercion and condemnation and fits of anger. Come to them in gentleness. And that gentleness often is more powerful to persuade change in a child. The text goes on to say another quality that we would put on: patience. Patience, an endurance. An endurance we particularly need when under trial or dealing with a difficult person. And hence, patience is often translated long suffering. And in Paul recognizes the long suffering that Jesus had for him. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, "And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Saints, if God has been long-suffering toward you in the midst of your sin and your provocations of him, how much more ought you be long-suffering to others when they sin against you and provoke you? And as I've gone through all these, the text is assuming something about the Christian life. It is assuming the Christian life is lived in community. That we'll be close enough to one another, when we're not social distancing, but even close enough relationally, we can remotely be in contact with one another, close enough that we would get on each other's nerves. In other words, close enough that we have plenty of opportunities to exercise long suffering. And we see more of that idea come out in verse 13. Right? Verse 13 calls us to bear with one another. To put up with something or someone that's disagreeable or annoying or difficult. To bear with them. And sometimes, again, if you're in close quarters, maybe the best way to bear with someone in the moment is to walk to the other room. Clear your mind. Pray about the situation. Again, there will be friction. The text assumes it. And so it goes on then, when there's that friction, how else would we respond to one another? It says that we are to forgive each other. Forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. So someone has wronged you, hurt you, maligned you, sinned against you. Instead of holding that over them, holding that sin against them, you need to stand ready and willing to forgive them. When they come to you asking for forgiveness, you graciously and freely give that forgiveness back to them. There's this idea that when someone sins against you, you have a sin debt. There's that sin debt that you cancel when they ask for your forgiveness. We've been talking much about these qualities that we are to put on in Christ's likeness. But if you've not heard me, you missed out a little bit on the live stream on some of these, do not miss this most important one. It comes out in verse 14. Verse 14. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let all saints, let all that you do, think, and say be done in love. Love is like the belt that holds all the other characteristics together. You could be zealous in trying to keep all of God's commandments, but if you have not love, you have nothing. One Greek dictionary defined love as this: a high level of interest and the well-being of another. Of course, we see that preeminently in Christ. His love for us. His interest in our ultimate well-being by dying for us. Raising from the grave for us. And so, saints, I just told you not to hold the sin debt against someone else. But there is a debt in regards to love that you should have with others. Romans 13:8 puts it like this, of our debt of love that we have. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Can you imagine the impact of just our church and of other churches if every day that you woke up and you thought of your other believers, other saints in the congregation, you thought to yourself, I have a debt to pay to them, a debt of love. How can I go fulfill that debt of love? How can I pay them love today, each and every day, a debt of love? You see, this exercising love to one another, it's like a muscle. It grows the more you exercise it. So exercising love and interest in the well-being of others day after day. The text goes on to give us a few more things of what it looks like to put on Christ-like character. Follow with me in verse 15. It says this in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Another way that you put on Christ-likeness. First and foremost, you need to have peace with God. And Romans 5:1 says, we have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. So first having faith in Christ, that vertical peace. But then, we also let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts by having peace, pursuing peace with others horizontally. So let the peace of Christ rule in your relationships with others. As far as it depends on you, seek to be at peace with others. And the text here is not speaking about an empty or a fake peace. A fake peace that would avoid all controversy, that would avoid talking of hard things. You see, we have this, in light of peace, we have these two extremes. You can have one who is a peace breaker, always breaking peace needlessly. But on the other extreme, and this is just as bad, you can be a peace faker. You never deal with the actual issues and conflicts. You never are willing to bring up the elephant in the room. You're just faking peace. A peace breaker, don't be that. Don't be a peace faker. What Christ calls us to is to be peace makers. Peacemakers who recognize, yeah, there's going to be friction in the body of Christ. There's going to be conflict. But we address it, we talk about it, and we reconcile, pursuing peace with one another. And here's just a practical way that you might pursue peace with another person that you're having conflict with right now. The text calls us to be thankful. So specifically, go to God in prayer and start thanking God for that person that you've had conflict with. I guarantee as you pray for them and thank God for them, it'll be harder and harder to be at enmity with that person. You'll seek reconciliation. Verse 16 goes on and gives us further direction of how we walk in newness of life in Christ. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That word that gives us wisdom, so we would teach and admonish one another in the body of Christ for our growth. And then we're told specifically that we're to sing the word of Christ. And then it gives us even more specifics of what to sing. The text says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to take a moment to examine what is that referring to? Because you see, that directly affects how our church approaches God in worship. We want to be faithful to this text. And so let me explain, what is it? What is it that the text is referring to when it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, we first cannot read those words with our modern day ideas of, say, hymns and songs. We don't read the 21st century understanding back into the text. We must ask ourselves the question, when the original audience in the first century heard those words, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, what did it mean to their ears in their context? You see, if we fail to see how the original audience heard it, we'll be guilty of being anachronistic. Anachronistic. I'll give you an example, and I think you'll have a clear idea of what I mean. If I told you to write something on a tablet, that was my command to you, to write it on a tablet. Because of what we've been exposed to, we automatically go to tablet, iPad. We think tablet, some electronic screen that you would write on. That's our understanding of tablet in the 21st century. But if I were to go to someone in the first century and say, write this on a tablet, that person would have no concept of an iPad. They would think probably of a stone tablet or a clay tablet that they would be able to inscribe something on. And likewise, when you hear hymn or song, don't immediately think of a church song written by Isaac Watts or Keith and Kristen Getty. My point here is we need to come with the ears of the first century audience. So how did they understand it? How did they apply the term psalm, hymn, and spiritual songs? Well, they were Greek speakers, we know that. And in their Greek-speaking world, they had access to the Old Testament in the Greek translation, which is known as the Septuagint. And if you look in the Septuagint, you'll find in the book of Psalms little headings before the Psalms to explain what they are. And when you look at those headings, again in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, guess what? You'll see headings that identify certain ones as a psalm. Others are identified as a song, S-O-N-G. Others as hymns. In other words, the book of Psalms, as we refer to it, is actually a collection of psalms, hymns, and songs. If you want a quick glance, you can look at Psalm 65 or 66, 67, 68, and you'll see in your English heading, it says a psalm, and then it says a song, S-O-N-G. And so, first century listeners hear it, and they think, oh, that's referring back to my big collection of God-given psalms, hymns, songs in what we call the Book of Psalms. And this is further supported when we look at the word in Colossians 3:16 that says spiritual. That word spiritual is, when it's used in the Scripture, majority of time it refers to something that is Holy Spirit inspired, Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit given. And so imagine a man in Colossae, so a Colossian man, gets converted out of a pagan context, and he's looking where he can find a collection of psalms, hymns, and songs that are inspired directly by the Holy Spirit. And where else will he find that but the book of Psalms, which have been inspired by the Holy Spirit? And then that brings us back to the fact that the text says we need to be dwelling on the word of Christ as we sing. And when Jesus opened up the Scriptures to his disciples in Luke 24, you could look this up later, Luke 24:44. Jesus opens up the Scriptures and he says that the Psalms all speak of him. The Psalms are through and through all about Christ. And so let me just summarize what I'm trying to get at here. When we sing from the book of Psalms, we apply this command to dwell on the word of Christ, because we are singing the word that is all about Christ, and we're singing those Holy Spirit-inspired psalms, hymns, and songs all there in what we call the book of Psalms. Well, that leads us then to our final verse, where we're reminded whatever we do, whether we're singing, whether we're talking, working, eating, or drinking, we are to do all of it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. One of the biggest reasons we have trouble living Christ-like day after day is because many of us try to regulate Jesus to the Lord's Day, to our church attendance. That's when we think about him. That's when we put on Christ-likeness. But we're reminded in the text that in all places, in all situations, whatever we do, our identity is first and foremost in Christ. So whatever we do on Monday or Wednesday or Friday, all of it is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we said at the beginning of the sermon. Jesus is everything. And Jesus is in you. And as such, all that you do and say and think is meant to reflect him to others. Meant to glorify him so that others would see Christ in you. And that reminds us of where we've gone in today's sermon. Of going through quality after quality of Christ-likeness that is meant to be in you so you would reflect Christ and point people to Him. I mean, many people will proudly in the city wear their Kansas City gear, proudly identify with the Kansas City Chiefs. How much more, saints, ought we to publicly and openly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in all places and in all situations? So whatever you do, do it in His name for His glory, because you are in Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of the year. So saints, let me conclude with this. Remember who you are, that you're in Christ. And as such, daily put on Christ likeness. When you wake up every morning, you could do a spiritual inventory check. Make sure you're putting all of these qualities of Christ likeness on. That spiritual wardrobe, put it on each and every day. And may we go forward as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of reports coming out of an increase in divorce or an increase in domestic violence, may our testimony be this, that we come through this time of lock-ins with an increase of marriages being reconciled, of children growing in their obedience to their parents, of neighbors increasing their offer of forgiveness to one another, of a growth in love for each other. May the Lord use this time, these times of hardship, to be a time of spiritual refreshment and revival as we seek to put on Christ in all that we say and do. Amen. Well, let me close with a word of prayer, and this will be our closing as we end this morning's service. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your Word is true. And it guides us, not only of who we are, but how we are to act day to day. So Lord, help us to put on Christ-likeness, especially with the most difficult relationships that we have, to show that love of Christ, just as You have shown it to us. Lord, we thank You for this technology, that we're able to live stream. Pray that, Lord, You would use it no matter the hiccups and the problems, that people would go back to Your Word and abide in that Word. They would dwell on the Word of Christ richly. Lord, bless us, shine Your face upon us, and we will glorify You this day and every day of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.